We're going to be reading out of John 1. Last week, we looked at the beginning of Jesus' Galilean ministry. We looked at some things. We're going back a little bit in time to really the very beginning of his ministry here on earth. And this is a time right after he had been baptized and then went out in the wilderness, was tempted for the 40 days. And that's where we pick up our storyline here today. So John 1, and we'll begin with verse 29. And the message today, the message title is that Jesus is the point. Jesus is the point. It's what everything is about, and he's the beginning and the end, and the author and perfecter. So we want to turn our eyes, turn our heart towards him, inspire others to do that. And I think it's helpful when we look at Scripture and see how the beginning of his ministry started. And Jesus is not apologetic about claiming that he is this long-awaited Lamb of God, the Messiah, that he is the Word, that he existed for eternity. Are you there, John 1? Just to kind of help us geographically, we see on the map down at the bottom, in the red circle there, we have Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Bethany, and we've got the Jordan River, Jericho, and then up north, we have Cana, Capernaum, Nazareth, Bethsaida, and so this is kind of where our story takes place, and it goes back and forth between these two areas. Beginning with verse 29 in John. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" So this is John the Baptist speaking. He's speaking about Jesus. Jesus had arrived on the scene a little bit ago in this story. John was baptizing in the river, and he was baptizing with a baptism of repentance, which is a predecessor of the baptism of Jesus, which was with spirit, with fire. Jesus came up to the shore, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." It's interesting, though, even though they were cousins, you know, he didn't really know him. But when he came, you know, you knew him. "Behold, the Lamb of God." He announced to everybody else around him, "This is the Lamb of God. This is that Messiah we've been waiting for." And Jesus comes down and gets baptized. And John is just a little timid about it. "Why? You should baptize me. I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals." And what a great moment. But remember what happened when the baptism occurred, that he heard a voice in heaven. "This is my son, whom I'm well pleased," and a dove alighting down on him. And that's kind of good background to understand as we move through this. Verse 30. He's talking about after me. In other words, John the Baptist's role is that of a forerunner. He is the announcer. He's announcing to Israel, okay, we've been reading and living for and hoping for this Messiah to come. And his role is to announce, okay, he's here. He's here. And that was prophesied, actually, you know, several hundred years earlier in Isaiah 40, that there would be a forerunner announcing it. And John the Baptist was filling that role. And he's talking about Jesus, that he's a man, and in your scriptures it probably has an uppercase M, so it's a proper pronoun, And he is a man, he's fully man, but he's also fully God. He has a higher rank than John the Baptist. And John is rightfully claiming that Jesus has higher authority. Jesus is above him. And he existed before John. So he's claiming these things about this Lamb of God. And he says in verse 31, I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon you whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. So John was told, here's how you're going to recognize him. And John is now saying to everyone, this is how I recognized him. I saw this happen. I was there. Behold the Lamb of God. What's interesting about John the Baptist is not only this forerunner role that he plays that was divinely ordained and prophesied, but how John looks at his relationship with Jesus. You know, he doesn't look at it like, we're equal peers, you know, meet my friend that, I'm as good as. He's giving him honor that is due him. He is recognizing that this is this Messiah, this God, this holy God from heaven. And John the Baptist has an interesting attitude about his role and the role of Jesus. Remember, later on he says that I must decrease so that he can increase. What's interesting about that is John the Baptist had a lot of followers. He had a lot of disciples. People were going out to the river and lined up to be baptized. The Pharisees were getting all worked up in a lather, and they were sending people out. Just go find out what's going on. They went out and checked. Who is this? What is he all about? So for John the Baptist to remain humble and in right position relative to the Lord, it's amazing. I must decrease so that he can increase. And I think there's a good lesson in that for us. You know, that we need to make sure Jesus is the main point when we're living and witnessing and talking to others, not us. You know, we want to make sure that we're talking more about Christ and what he's done for us and what he can do for you than talking about ourselves. You know, I've done this, I've done that, aren't I great? Whatever it is that we can get sucked into doing. And if we can take on, that kind of attitude with others to be like John the Baptist. In fact, what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? Remember, he said, of men born of woman, there was no one greater. He really looked up to John the Baptist. And he said, and he finished that to say, yeah, even the least of these is greater than him. So,
hey, what do you mean by that? The least of these is greater than John the Baptist.
That's not on this week's sermon.
Fair enough.
It's a good one.
Nobody drills.
Yeah.
That's a good one.
Yeah. You got an answer?
Yes, they do.
All right.
They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. His disciples did. They're greater because God is in them.
Amen.
And the other guys were doing, don't do this and don't do that. And they're trying to live it right, but they had sin in them still. God, the blood of Jesus, forgives us, cleanses us, like the song we sang this morning, which is really hard to sing. I'm perfect.
Yeah.
No, because Jesus is in me and he's perfect. That's why I'm perfect.
Yeah. That's it.
It's the only reason.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He enables us.
I'm learning. I'm getting it. You guys' words ain't totally wasted.
Love you, Jim.
Thank you.
So,
awesome.
Moving along in this story, we see in verse 35, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. Remember, you know, he had disciples, he had followers. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you see?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, and I can just imagine he must have had a smirk on his face, "Come and see." You know, we can imagine that they were speculating that Jesus must have had this really nice house or castle or something, you know, something really choice. "Where are you staying?" Again, verse 39. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Now you can imagine coming up to Jesus and just having an encounter with him this way, and you have to sense the deity in him. You have to sense the power in him, the fact that, you know, you're just your average person is not going to have this kind of insight, this kind of authority. I think it's also important to realize in here, look at how the guys were impacted. They recognized this was the Christ, this was the Messiah, and they went and got others, others who were waiting, who were expecting, and Jesus had finally come. This Messiah had finally come. You know, there are people out here in the community, people that we meet in our daily walk, who are looking for Jesus. They don't quite realize it, some of them. They are looking for the things that Christ can give them. And who has the message? Like Doug just schooled us on that. You know, it's our job. I got the answer for you. You know, they may not have even really formed the question, and we can understand that, but if we can introduce him, he's here. He's here. You can know him now.
We're actually looking for love, and that's who he is.
Amen. Amen.
You can sure find it.
Yeah. He's awesome. Yeah. You know, we all have that need, that desire. God
it's hard to picture God being love. It's hard to picture I still can't wrap my head around it. Yeah.
He is so deep. So, you know, Jesus is the point here. Andrew and Simon are beginning to see their lives change. They're beginning to see that they're going to follow this Christ. And, you know, it just kind of goes pretty quick in the scripture here. We were talking before church this morning how, you know, think about it. You know, Jesus comes up and you kind of sense, you kind of recognize, you know, there's something different about this guy. And he says, "Follow me." Let's see, what am I going to be leaving behind?
Can't you imagine the feeling you would have just being around in his presence?
I can just see where you'd say, "Well, forget everything else. I mean, let's go.
I'm going."
Yeah. You know, but think about us today. You know, if he came to us, you know, said, "Follow me." And he does. You know, everything we have, everything we've done, really is nothing but filthy rags in light of what we gained from him. Let's see, we're on verse 41. No, we're on 43.
I think so, yeah.
Okay, the next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So they were from a town up north from Jerusalem, just north of the Sea of Galilee. And this is the general area where Jesus spent a lot of time teaching, doing the Sermon on the Mount, various things like that. And these guys were from there. They were likely just, they were mostly fishermen. And they're from the same hometown. So he calls them to follow him. This is kind of interesting, gathering up Nathanael. In verse 44, it says, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" So that's a very well-defined. There's no questioning who they're talking about. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." You know, it's the proper, you know, can any, you know, prophet is not given honor in his hometown. And, you know, we're constantly remembering how, can anything good come out of Aspen Springs?
Exactly. That's
huh?
exactly what I'm saying.
We confront that continually. And the answer very often is, yeah, come and see.
This is Nazareth. Right here. We're, this is our Nazareth.
All the time. There's always good things coming.
There is.
Jesus didn't go to hang out with rich people and people who were well off. He went to the trenches. Where we're at.
Yeah.
I love this place.
Yeah. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, Jesus comes to those who need him. And we see much transformation in people through Christ out here. So, you know, the reputation for Aspen Springs is probably a little overdone, but we can have fun with it. But what's interesting is I'm seeing a lot of ministry coming out of Aspen Springs going into Pagosa Springs.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So, praise the Lord. Can any good thing come out of Aspen Springs? We say, yeah. Amen. Come and see. Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" That's got a great question to Jesus, who knows everything, everyone. How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." You know, when we hear truth, we know it, and it impacts us. We don't even question it. It changes us. You know, I think another point here is sometimes we're like little children. You know how since we're new grandparents and we're kind of watching the little baby grow up and doing the same things we did with our kids, and you get to that point where you start to play peekaboo with your kids, and then you teach them this thing like, "Where am I?" You know, just because you have your eyes covered, you know, you disappear.
Yeah.
And we're the same way as adults. We think when we are sinning, Jesus doesn't see it. You don't see it, Jesus. Right? I mean, before Philip went and got him, he knew. He saw him under the tree. And, you know, I think we just underestimate this, underappreciate it, that, you know, Jesus sees all and knows all. And he can see into our heart and knows our heart even better than we do. He knows the things that we're going to think of, going to say. And if we trick ourselves, you know, with the famous thing like this.
With blinders on.
Yeah. We're just tricking ourselves. And this is what confession is all about. We're simply agreeing with God, who's already seen us do our sin. We're acknowledging it. You know, we tell our little kids to come up, okay, what'd you do? You know, we're going to see if they're going to confess. It's important for the child to recognize what they did, to confess it, just as it is for us to confess before God. Yes. You know, this should not be a surprise. How did you know?
All seeing eyes.
And Jesus answered, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You know, what about us? Are we telling people, is our life being lived in such a way that people see that we are followers of Christ? And that's a bit of a challenge, you know, because we have to deal with the flesh. We have to deal with temptation. Yeah. Wouldn't it be easier if we didn't?
Yeah.
Life would be so much easier. And there will come a day. There will come a day. So, you know, Nathaniel was likely this diligent Jew, and he's, you know, under the tree, and we don't really know what he was doing there, but we can suspect based on what little we know about his life, he was probably doing something good and right, and maybe, you know, making or reading or studying. But Jesus called him. You know, when Philip goes over there to get him, it's not just this happenstance thing. And when we go and we meet new people, we share the love of Christ with them. Yeah, it's ordained. We're being moved by the heart of God. Even each of us that come to this church, it wasn't our great fabulous idea. It was God directing us, drawing us here, wooing us here. We don't even sometimes realize it.
Just look at me after 3 years I came back.
That'll teach you to leave.
I know!
So, Jesus is the point, and you know the question, the challenge for us is, who do we point to? Who do we point to? Who do we describe to people that is the most important in our life? What should be the most important in our life?
God, always.
Yeah. What it should be. All right. I guess they figured this week I'd be short-winded. And I'm going to be long-winded this week.
Okay.
All right. We're into chapter 2. This is a story that we're all familiar with. But this is significant. As Jesus is getting started in his earthly ministry, this is his first miracle. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. So now they're back up towards the top of the Sea of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, you know, how many of you dare call your mom woman?" Wow. You know, but what does it show us? It wasn't a sign of disrespect by Jesus, because we know when he was hanging on the cross, he told John, "Take care of this woman, this mother." So it wasn't a sign of respect. But what does it show? It shows that he is above all. He is an authority. He is a savior. Mary, the woman that gave birth to him, needed a savior.
Yeah.
Well, the message says mother, so there you go.
We warned you about reading those hedonistic things.
Actually, my Bible has a translation that says that the woman was not a term of disrespect, but of honor.
Yeah. All right. So, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. I mean, I just started, and my hour has not yet come. And it's not like Jesus needed to know the advice. It was more of a rhetorical question. And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says, do it." You know, she didn't argue with him. He used to tell servants, "Yeah, whatever he says, you do it." Now, there were 6 stone water pots set there for a Jewish custom of purification containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. You know, that's a lot of wine, isn't it?
Well, if you're Baptist, it's only grape juice, so there you go.
6 jars, 20 to 30 gallons each. That's a party. Look out. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. 9. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is interesting. It's fascinating. You know, I think this scripture can be challenging in a lot of different ways. Some people will take it, "Well, look. Look how much wine Jesus created for this wedding. So let's just go drink and party and be merry." But, you know, that's a very, shall I say, in a nice way, an infantile way of looking at it. Maybe a little self-centered. Because this was huge. This was a huge event. This was a miracle. Where was he? He was at a wedding. He was at a wedding. And he took this water and turned it into wine. And it wasn't just okay wine. It was really good wine because it was noticed. And we think back to Moses. Moses turned water into what?
Blood.
And here Jesus is at this wedding turning water into wine. With Moses came the law, the water was turned into blood, but with Jesus came grace, the water was turned into wine, the new covenant, this covenant of grace. He's also at a wedding, and this is significant. Jesus is really showing the importance of this wedding. I mean, he is serving the people with this turning the water into wine. And we read in Ephesians how Jesus has chosen marriage between a man and a woman to illustrate his relationship with the church. So here he is at this wedding, his first miracle, and he knows what he's going to go through. He knows what he's going to say later. And he knows that the church is going to be birthed. So everything that Jesus does, everything that God does, there's a purpose in it. There's a lesson in it. It's either for right then or down the road or both. So when things happen, we need to be asking God, what's your purpose in this? What are you showing me? What should I be gaining out of this? You know, the other thing I see in this scripture is the humble confidence of Jesus. You know, he didn't need to go around saying, here I am. You know, okay, just go pour some water in there. You know, watch this. You know, he is just, when you have power and authority, you don't struggle with it. You just have this calm confidence. Yeah, it is. You know, it's just going to happen. And I think that's the kind of confidence we should have as Christians. Yes. We do not need to fear evil. Yeah, we hate evil, but we don't need to fear it. God has not given us the spirit of fear. It says in James, to resist the devil, submit to God, resist the devil, and he must flee. You know, Jesus knew who he was. He knew what he was called there to do, and he just began systematically, as we've been seeing and we're going to see more in the future, just laying out his plan and showing us what we needed to know. And just finishing up here, verse 11. The beginning of the signs, this beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, and notice who went with him. He and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. We see in this that Jesus had brothers. Therefore, Mary had additional sons and daughters. Mary was kept a virgin until after the birth of Jesus, but then she had other children. Mary's not God. Mary's a woman. We saw that earlier where Jesus called her with that term of endearment, woman. So we need to read our scriptures and understand truth. You know, sometimes when we hear different things from different people, we begin to either buy into it because it sounds good. But you want to train yourself. Always go back to the Bible. Okay, that sounds pretty good. Let me go back to the Bible and look it up and see what it has to say. You know, work it over in your mind and heart.
Isn't it true that you can read the scriptures over and over and over and memorize it, but until the Spirit gives you the truth, it's underlying the Word, all of a sudden, it's like revelation comes to you.
It is true. Yes, it is true. And even, I would even go take that step further. We can read that scripture. Once we're born again, we have the Spirit dwelling in us. We can read that scripture over and over, and he will show us deeper things, layers, how a circumstance we just ran into now applies. Yeah. We start to understand it by the scripture. Yeah. And that's why we never get tired of it. It's a living word. Amazing. John.
You know, God was saying yesterday, today, and forever. And the question he asked the disciples, follow me, is the same question today that he's asking each one of us, follow me. And so he hadn't changed. Even though we're here 2,000 years later, he's still asking everybody the same question. Follow me.
Amen. And we say, Yes, Lord.
Yeah.
Nice today. I heard everybody sell some oxen.
Yeah. Yeah. There have been some foolish, have some excuses.
Yeah.
Yes. All right. Well, let's finish up there. We'll continue on. We've got great stuff that Jesus is doing. We'll continue that on next week. And, Jim, you want to?
Oh, yeah, guys, let's stand together in prayer and thanking God.